The Institute on Religious Life has brought you a series of taped lectures by one of today's leading theologians, Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Some of these taped lectures have proved difficult to understand because of surface or tape noise or because of some sort of outside interference. The problem of hearing and understanding is further accentuated when some of the users attempted to play these tapes on loudspeaker systems for the benefit of their communities. For this reason, it has been necessary to retape certain of these lectures to assure clarity of voice and content. In such cases, we have had to resort to a substitute voice. But we assure you that the words spoken and the ideas presented are those of Father John A. Hardin, with nothing added or subtracted. The substitute voice is that of one Robert Warnock. One further point. In some of these lectures, there was first a question and answer period. In such cases, we will be posing both the question and the answer with the one voice. The current lecture is titled Dealing Differently with Beginners, Proficient, and the Advanced. One of the first questions asked Father Hardin in this class, you said the last time when we were talking about emotionalism that there are many girls who are charismatic, and I see a different approach to them even before they're coming to the religious life. Should we try to help them get off of that emotional high before they even enter? Father Hardin's reply, that's a very good question, and it happens to have touched me personally because within a year, my first year in fact, in the Bronx teaching the missionaries of charity, I found out that a good part of the community had been active charismatics before they entered this religious congregation. And they were pressing the superior for some charismatic programs and experiences, which they were missing. So I told the superior what I thought, that I didn't think they should be encouraged in their charismatic propensities. Well, then, shortly after I was going to Rome on business, and this was all planned, I spent several hours with Mother Teresa. What did she think? Because, after all, it's her community, and I'm just helping. What did she think? She told me what I will pass on as a good general norm. She said, I want you to tell the community, superiors and sisters, that while people may have been charismatic before they entered the missionaries of charity, this will have to be one of the sacrifices of a vocation to this community. If they find it really difficult to make the sacrifice, I don't pass judgment on their holiness, but I have to pass judgment on their suitability for this community. Four sisters within 6 weeks left the community. I am morally certain that after 3 years, when the first vows were pronounced in this community that came into existence just 3 years before, there would have been no first profession class had those active charismatics been allowed to remain. Now, we must distinguish between or amongst charismatics good people, Catholic people, sincere people, often above average in their spiritual life. We must distinguish between what I would call those who need the charismatic experience and those who have it but can do without it. For those who need it, and this is not just my judgment, but those of people who have been working with them for years from the beginning, including professionals in psychology and psychiatry, Those people are in need of therapy. I have been advised, and I have so acted. Those people should then be helped psychologically before they enter. Otherwise, you think you are giving spiritual direction when you are actually coping with deep-seated emotional problems. No one knows the percentage, but a large number, from all reports, of people in the charismatic movement have deep-seated emotional problems for which, if the charismatic movement is not the cure, at least it is a palliative, a sedative, or some sort of analgesic. Now, of course, among those, there are some that are so emotionally scarred, and today's world is enough to scar anyone, that perhaps they should find their peace and salvation in the world. The second type that have found the charismatic experience worthwhile are normal people. They are there because they desire the sense of community which the charismatic movement gives them. The intimacy with God in prayer, a certain devotional feeling, deep religious conviction, certitude. If you want to meet people with convictions, talk to confirmed charismatics. They have no doubts about anything. If there is a doubt about something, they don't have the thought. Now, those are all good, positive values. I think the charismatic movement is telling us something. It is pointing out certain things that have been lacking in the church, in religious life. Any religious who needs to find a sense of community outside of her own religious family, well, there is something wrong with that religious family. So community life needs to be deepened, a sense of intimacy of the lonely. Now, you know as well as I that the hardest thing in the world is to maintain intimacy in a community while preserving, well, even good order, silence. Not to say other things like chastity. Yet having taught our scholastics for over 20 years, I know that the young people today want far more assurance, reassurance, from all such evidence than people a generation ago. There is, I think, almost a built-in insecurity in today's world. The phrase we use sometimes as a joke, identity crisis, is no joke. They need reassurance, reaffirmation. They need acceptance. You might say to yourself, this is a grown woman. She's 25. Why does she have to be told? I've told her this, if you've counted it, 50 times, that God loves her, that she's in God's grace, that we love her. But she keeps acting in ways which are invitations, or sometimes more than invitations, almost desperate cries for reaffirmation. The need for an intimate sense of prayer and deep union with God. Prayer is, indeed, mainly the worship of God. And whether we get anything out of it or not psychologically, provided I adore God and praise Him, I am fulfilling my duty as a creature. But there should also be a subjective sense of closeness to God, of consolation in a good sense. We cannot last a lifetime on desolations. Now, we don't measure our service of God. I'm consoled today, so I'm going to be a good religious. I'm in the dumps tomorrow, so I can coast. No. Now, the charismatic movement does give people that sense of God's presence, consolation. There's a lot of homework that needs to be done so that the religious life will proffer those positive values which we know it can give those who live it faithfully without people having to resort to the charismatic movement. The second question posed, what is the position of the church today on the charismatic movement? The reason I ask that is that I think the information has to be somewhat of a discernment concerning that because it has brought people to the religious life. Some young people who were totally not participating in religion, I've seen the movement bring them closer to God and made them aware of their vocation, and they are religious today. Father Hardin's reply, well, I would say in answer to your first question, there is no position of the church on the charismatic movement. There are churchmen's positions, but right now we've got churchmen's positions on everything, including Archbishop Casey of Denver, who, as you know, thinks that women should be ordained, and Bishop Rodimer of Paterson, New Jersey, who sponsored a scholarship for a girl from Duke University towards her ordination. And this after the Pope came out with his statement. So you've got churchmen not only on both sides of the fence, but on every fence post, all kinds of positions. There is no official teaching on the charismatic movement, and that is because, as a movement, it is not something which grew out of the Catholic Church as such, but is something in which Catholics are involved. I would say for the second question and the second observation, an implicit question, and I've told this to more than one religious, fine. So your involvement in the charismatic movement brought you to the religious life. That's wonderful. Now that the charismatic movement has served its purpose, this is what the Holy Spirit has brought you into. Now your foundress or founder had his charism, and the last thing you need in religious life is two charisms, the founders and this or that person's. Because let me tell you, if the people know what they are talking about in the charismatic movement, they really believe, they really do, that the Holy Spirit individually and personally inspires them. Fine, except that sometimes they think he's inspired them when he didn't. And if you think they're wrong, and they think they've been inspired, that is an uneven contest. You can never disprove the Holy Spirit, which they are sure they have. A third question posed to Father Hardin. How would you answer people who say that the Genesis 2 program gives them that sense of affirmation? And Father Hardin's reply, the Genesis 2 program is a program in spiritual formation that has drawn partly on the Gospels, partly on sensitivity training, partly on transcendental meditation, partly on Hinduism, partly on Buddhism, and all neatly put together. But I would say, God help those who wrote this. And it's a major program which not a few seminaries and religious communities are sponsoring. I think the most sincere comment I can make is, God help those who go through the program. It is all kinds of things mixed in, something like you raised earlier regarding the secularism, and now with Oriental thought. I don't have to go too far, because in the parish where I'm staying on Park Avenue, there is a priest, a Jesuit, who is running a program not unlike this, in which he draws on Christianity, Islam, Judaism, and Buddhism, and it's advertised in the parish bulletin. Unwise. Now to get on with our subject, dealing differently with beginners, proficients, and advanced. We already talked about beginners. Let's say a few words about the proficient and the advanced. Remember, all along, even though we are concentrating on those who have just entered or are at least relatively young in religious life in their formation, my understanding of this course is that it spans the whole of religious life. We need formation, which may sound very strange, or more accurately, continuing education, all through the religious life. Now, how differently do we deal with each of these major classes? Regarding the beginner, I would suggest dealing with them patiently, dealing with them understandingly, dealing with them sympathetically, but above all, dealing with them as people whom you assume need training. With the proficients, those who are making progress in religious life, the above qualities mentioned concerning beginners, namely sympathy and understanding, should not be absent. On the other hand, the very people that I earlier said that seem to so desperately need reassurance, affirmation, support, are the very persons who inconsistently will leave you with a distinct impression that they know it all. And consequently, on the one hand with proficients, you should assume, and if you can't assume it, they are not proficient yet, no matter how many years they've been in the religious life, that they do have more than a minimal grasp of the principles of religious life. And I think they should be given, and this is where prudence comes in, a certain amount of legitimate autonomy. They don't always have to be told to do this or don't do that, as you would with a person who has just entered. Moreover, if they are out of order, they can be more severely dealt with on the assumption that what they did was not out of sheer ignorance or immaturity, but say out of negligence or ill will. Otherwise, you will be nursing these people until their golden jubilee. And if we had one superior to every sister, you wouldn't have enough. Then the problem is, who is going to counsel the superior? Now, we have developed such an almost psychotically dependent culture, very dependent. I think of the massive reading in a given day, millions of hours spent in the newspapers, is a pathetic symptom of the dependence on other persons' minds. Don't you agree? A lot of people don't even want to think for themselves. They get scared. That's why so many people are frightened by silence, by solitude, to be alone with the most terrifying creature in their life, themselves. So that's one part. We should assume that they have some maturity and should treat them accordingly. But further, and this is still the proficients, they do need guidance. The guidance here ought to be especially guidance in being reminded of what their responsibilities are as religious in general, and as members of this community in particular, and that every superior or person in charge of formation should be able to do this. Thirdly, those advanced in the spiritual life. Let me immediately insert the comment, being advanced in years is not the same as being advanced in the spiritual life. There is not a truer statement I can give you in two semesters. There are people, I admit rarely, advanced in the spiritual life already in the novitiate. That doesn't mean that like St. Stanislaus, they will die in the novitiate because they have reached the maturity God wants them to reach. No, but they have reached an extraordinary degree of prayer, resignation to God's will, and complete submission to God's providence. I've seen it. It is breathtaking. Don't judge by what they tell you, because they may be quoting from John of the Cross or Van Zeller or somebody. But they are advanced people even in their young years. God is no respecter of persons or ages. With people who are disposed to do God's will, which is my definition of advancement, and this is a hard one, get some help to know how to deal with such souls. If you have sisters like this in your community, and especially if they are still fairly young, it is a grave responsibility. They need guidance. They cannot do it by themselves. Now, I have had priests, I've had pastors who've come to me seeking advice. What do I do with this penitent? She scares me. It certainly means that people like that, so far from being nursed or babied or cajoled or that they are being shown favoritism, these are special souls. They need guidance, but you get guidance when you do it. They need to be especially tried to advance still more.
This concludes Father Hardin's lecture on dealing differently with beginners, proficients, and advanced. Run your tape out to the end and then reverse the tape for Father Hardin's further lecture on the power of the will in religious life.